Please stand for the call to worship. John 1, 1 through 5 says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's pray and praise our God together. Our Father in heaven, we do hallow Your name. Your mercy endures forever. We thank You that You have sent Your Son into a dark world and brought exceedingly great light. We confess to You our own blindness because of our sins, but we rejoice that though we were blind, we do now see the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You for Your Holy Spirit, who has revealed the light of Jesus Christ to us and who continues to lead us in the way of His light and life. We pray that He would shine brighter and brighter in us until the full day. We praise You, Father, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit, and amen. We're looking at Lord's Day 29 in the Heidelberg Catechism, which you'll find on the back of your bulletin. Question 78 says, speaking of the Lord's Supper, do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? The answer, not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God. So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeably to the nature and properties of sacraments, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. Question 79. Why then doth Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood, or the new covenant in His blood, and Paul the communion of body and blood of Christ? Answer, Christ speaks thus, not without great reason, namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support this temporal life, so His crucified body and shed blood are the true meat and drink, whereby our souls are fed to eternal life, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are as really partakers of His true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of Him, and that all His sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own person suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. Many people have made claims for the good life, and we are in the midst of numerous health food and diet fads both inside and outside of Christ's church. This is not surprising, since men and women inside and outside the church have to a large part forsaken the one true healthy food. Granted, it is a food that is hard to stomach. It is hard both physically and morally. Jesus made many enemies by proclaiming that He was the only way to life. He said that men must eat His flesh and drink His blood. Further, He stated that these words were spirit and life. The promise that Jesus declared to His disciples is also declared at the Lord's Supper. There is only life, eternal life, in Christ Jesus. All other pretenders to life, whether physical or spiritual, do not have life in themselves. The bread and wine remind us of the work of Jesus Christ and helps us to lay hold of His promises to us. We can see the bread and wine, and we are invited to see Jesus, believe in Him, obey Him. The spiritual man recognizes the life in Christ and lives. The one who does not recognize this does not have life in Christ, nor does he know God the Father. Thus, man keeps seeking the next fad, the next way to physical and spiritual happiness, whether through foods, religion fads, or vain religion, as James tells us in chapter 1. But the only way to true spiritual life is to embrace that life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. This truth is presented to us each Lord's Day when we eat the Lord's Supper together. Through the Holy Spirit, we are in Christ, and He is in us, and thus we have life. John 6:56 says this, "He that eateth my flesh," this is Jesus speaking, "he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And then John 6:60 says this, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? And many turned away from him." Let's pray and confess our sins together. Father, we understand that Jesus did not mean that we were to literally eat his body and drink his blood, but he did give his body and blood to atone for our sins that we might be nourished in him. We are to drink deeply of the grace that is bestowed upon us by his work on the cross. Father, many in your church have forsaken this truth. They either seek to do good works somehow apart from your grace, or they claim to believe in Jesus without being transformed into a new and obedient man or woman. Both of these truths reveal an unwillingness to lay hold of Jesus Christ and partake of his body and blood, his work, his promises, his life, his salvation. We confess this to you, and we ask you to bring reformation and revival to your church. We also pray that you would reveal to us our own individual reluctance to fully embrace Christ, crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and coming again. We believe, Father, help our unbelief. We see partially, help us to see fully. Father, we confess our individual sins to you now. We trust in your forgiveness through the Lord Christ. Amen. Also, in 1 Corinthians, we read, "And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Dear brothers and sisters, God has made you alive in Jesus Christ. He has done this, that no man should boast, but we have reason to rejoice and boast in God. Those who are in Christ are forgiven, and made partakers of God's wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So come and worship the Lord, and amen. Our sermon text is from James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your spirit gives us eyes to see the truth there, ears to hear, hearts to obey. And we pray, Father, we confess to you that without your spirit, we would not be able to understand what you speak to us. And so We pray that your Spirit would reveal these truths to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We come now to a much disputed and controversial passage of Scripture. It shouldn't be. Like most of Scripture, it is very straightforward and very clear. And like most of Scripture, we don't have a problem with the part that we don't understand. On the contrary, we have a problem with the part that we do understand. We understand it, but we don't like the conclusion. In relation to this passage, the only reason that someone would not like the conclusion is because they don't want to have to answer to the Lord for their work. They don't want to stand before God and have to give account for their thoughts, words, and deeds. They would much rather stand before God and demand entrance to heaven based upon faith. Well, of course, you say, isn't this how we get to heaven? By faith? Well, yes, we do. But if you try to weasel your way into heaven by a claim of faith, apart from obedience, you will be sorely disappointed. There is no heaven for that kind of faith. Of course, every true Christian understands that his works are always wanting. They fall short of the perfection of God. God could find fault with them if they were offered to him on their own merits. But we do not offer our work that way. We offer our labor back to God because of his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. But if we refuse to do what the Lord says and do not work out the grace that he offers us, if we don't work it out from what he has worked in, we simply prove ourselves to be unprofitable servants and worthy of divine punishment. This means that we really did not have faith, nor understand the great grace and kindness of our Father in heaven. We thought him an austere father. And because we did, we found it to be true. But those who have faith through Jesus Christ find God a kind and benevolent father. They work in his presence, expecting his blessing, and find his blessings showered upon them everywhere. Let's have a look at these verses, and we'll work our way through and make an application at the end. Verse 14, he says, if a man says that he has faith but doesn't have works, can faith save him? We should understand this to mean, can that kind of faith save him? Can a faith that claims, makes a claim for faith, that makes a statement of belief in Jesus Christ, but it doesn't work itself out in true godliness, in loving the saints, in loving and serving family members, in loving the neighbor, as we are told to do in Scriptures, can that kind of a faith save a man? Well, to answer the question, James gives us an example. If a brother or a sister, if someone, somebody from the church comes to you and they're ill-clothed for the elements and they're destitute of daily food, they're starving, and they come to you for help, and you say, bless you, God bless you, son, and you send them away without giving them clothing and food, that is, he says, well, what does it profit such a man? What good has he got from you? Well, you could say, well, he got my blessing, but he wasn't after your blessing. He was after food and clothes. And the answer, the rhetoric, is a rhetorical question. What good has it? Well, nothing. There's no profit in that. It doesn't profit the man at all to speak a blessing to him without giving him the sustenance that he's seeking. And he explains to us that faith without works is the same way. A claim for faith that doesn't produce works just shows that it's not faith at all. If you say that you helped a man when he was seeking help, when he was seeking food or clothing, and you say that you helped him by speaking a blessing on him or telling him to go away and be clothed and be fed and send him away, what help have you given him? None. It's not help. The point is that that's not help. And his point about faith without works is not that there is some sort of faith that actually exists apart from works. The point is that that's not faith. If you lay claim to faith, if you lay claim to belief in the one true God, as we'll see as we go down to this passage, and yet don't produce fruit in keeping with the righteousness that you're laying claim to, James' point is, you don't have that righteousness. You really don't have faith at all. And so in verse 17 he says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So a faith that is alone is dead. It's not alive. And this kind of faith does not produce salvation or justification or righteousness. Why? Because it's not faith at all. It's really not faith. It's not present. There's a claim for its presence, but it's not there. Because the way that we can tell if it's there is if it issues forth in godly works. The same way that you can tell if a man actually helped somebody who came for his help, you can see, did he clothe him? Did he give him food? There's some basis to determine whether it was in fact help. James is being somewhat facetious in this passage. He knows that there is no faith that is alone. If faith is present, it necessarily works. He is not saying that if you have faith by itself, you don't have enough to save you. See, he is not saying that. He is saying that if you have faith, it will not be by itself. That's the point. It will work itself out in the way that you live. It will do things in the world. It would feed and warm a hungry and starving man. James will not tolerate any Christianity that does not follow Christ in obedience. You can say that you love Jesus all day long, but the Bible tells us what loving Jesus really means. In fact, Jesus tells us with his own words in John 14:15. He says this, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We want some sort of love for Christ apart from doing. We want a warm, fuzzy love in our heart that says, "Oh, I love Jesus. I feel good about him." We have an emotional response to him, and we want to count that as love. But Jesus says, well, if that's true, if you have that kind of reverence and desire to be obedient to me or to lay claim to some love for me, then do what I say. Further down in that same passage, he says this, John 14:21-26. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So Jesus himself tells us that he measures his love, your love for him, by whether or not you do what he tells you to do. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. How can we say that salvation is not about keeping the words of Jesus? And people do say this in the church. By his own mouth, it most certainly is. Then what is the ground of that salvation? And this is where the controversy is sometimes. Is the ground of our salvation keeping of the words? No. But we're told by Jesus that not keeping the words is grounds for damnation. If you don't obey, that is enough to condemn. The ground of our salvation is Jesus' finished work. His vicarious death saves us from our sins. He died for sinners. And if you believe this, then the Holy Spirit will come and dwell with you and lead you in the way of righteousness. And if you are not led in the way of righteousness, then you do not have the Holy Spirit, nor possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The way out of this, of course, is to recognize your own sinfulness before a holy and just God. And this brings a godly sorrow that looks to the work of Jesus Christ as the basis for forgiveness. But then it necessarily brings forth fruit. We talk about the fruit of righteousness. You have to have the righteousness to bring forth the fruit of it. And that is the only kind of faith that saves. So, verse 18 tells us that one man has faith and another has works. And it's the same man that's claiming, laying claim to faith, and another claiming faith to works. But or claiming works. But it's clear that the way that we show our faith is by our works. We aren't granted faith by works, but we show our faith by works. And you can't show faith without works. How can you? How can you show faith without works? Where are you going to show it? In your head? In your words? Jesus condemns that elsewhere when the sheep and the goats come. Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? Words? You can say words. But it's what you do. It's how you live. It's, are you growing in the grace of Christ? Are you growing in the fruit of the Spirit? This is how we show whether or not we in fact have been given faith by God. So it's impossible to show faith without works. One man may lay a claim to faith, and the other man says, I have works. And so by his works, we know that he indeed really does have faith. And the man who lays claim to a faith and doesn't have works just shows that he is not telling the truth. In fact, he goes further. In verse 19, he tells us that orthodoxy is not even enough. Thou believest that there is one God, central piece in the Jewish religion, there is one God. Well, that's true. That's true. And we can go further in our understanding of Christian doctrine. You can lay claim to one God and His Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the three in one God. You can lay claim to believe in justification by faith alone. You can believe that Jesus died on the cross even for your sins. And by say believe, at this point I'm talking about a belief that's in your head and words that come out of your mouth. You can say orthodox things. There is a tremendous amount of orthodoxy in the world that somehow doesn't produce godliness. And James is condemning this sort of claimed faith, heavy on the claimed. It's not real faith. Because he says the demons even can recognize that there is one God. If your faith is only in asserting truisms and it doesn't produce real godliness, that's not any better than demons. In fact, he says it's worse because the demons recognize God's authority and they shudder and tremble. But a man who is not moved to obedience by God and by the recognition of who he is and laying claim in Christ and having true faith that trusts that the Holy Spirit leads you in the way of righteousness, your faith is actually worse than the faith of demons. Now, do demons have faith? No, not real faith. That's the point. Any claim to believing in Jesus apart from what that belief brings us, true godliness, is not real faith. We need to answer these kinds of questions. Are you kind to your wife? Do you discipline your children in love without anger? Do you do your business painfully, honestly, even when it will cost you? Are you content with the wife of your youth? Do you respect your husband? Do you complain and grumble about God's blessings, not seeing them as such? Do you envy your neighbor and his stuff? Do you tell lies, just little white ones? Why do we bring these things up so often in this church? I bring these things, kinds of things up often from the pulpit. And it's because these things are the commands of Jesus in His Word. And James tells us here that if you don't do what Jesus tells you to do, then you do not have faith and cannot be saved. Saving faith always works itself out into obedient behavior. And if you say that you believe these things and still do not walk according to God's purposes, your faith is vain. It is no better than the so-called faith of demons. And actually, as I said, the demons do better because they at least shudder in the presence of God. But wilt thou, O vain man, he says in verse 20, know that faith without works is dead. Again, he just reiterates the point. To insist that there is some sort of raw faith out there in the world that we need to have to be saved, a faith somehow separated from chapter 11 and chapter 12 of your theology book. 11's on faith and 12 is on works. And somehow we want it. We want to have chapter 11 without chapter 12. Get saved in chapter 11. But the Bible doesn't work that way. We have faith and works tied together. When God saves us, when He gives us His Spirit, He gives it to us to do something, to walk in obedience to Him. And anything less than this is a vain faith. It's not true religion. It's not true faith in Christ. And He gives us the example from Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Well, this is often used as a proof text to show that when Abraham sacrificed Isaac, then he was justified because of the work that he did. Well, this is getting it completely backwards. Because God, in Genesis 15, 6, had already accounted Abraham righteous. He was already justified. This was some 30 years before he ever offered Isaac. And so the fact of him offering Isaac as a justifying work proves his faith. It proves the righteousness that he already possessed. It was not it was not his work that made him justified. It was his justification that made him work. So the offering of Isaac cannot be the ground of Abraham's righteousness. The Lord had already accounted him righteous. And so, verse 24, this is where we see the claim that Paul and James are in contradiction with one another. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Where Paul, of course, says that we are justified by faith, apart from works. Well, we need to understand a couple of things that are going on here. The proof of a man's justification is in his work. So if you're justified, you'll work. No work, no justification. No work, no righteousness. And this is not the same as to say that the work produces the justification. See, the work doesn't produce the justification. On the contrary, the justification produces the work. But if a man is not producing the fruit of the Spirit, he is not justified or righteous in the sight of God. And we should also keep in mind two different things that are going on in Paul and in James. Paul is addressing a different issue than James is addressing here. Paul is addressing on what basis we are brought into the kingdom by faith in the finished work of Christ. He's talking about coming in to faith. And James is talking about what is the proof that you're in the faith. There's two different aspects of justification that are being declared by these two. And they're in no way contradictory to each other. In fact, Paul asserts over and over again in his epistles, he gives us the theology, we lay hold of God's promises by faith, that's justification by faith, and then he always tells us that now, live in a righteous way. He gives us very practical ways to live. And then he finishes up here, telling us about Rahab, who also was justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. She also just didn't just believe in God and then sit there on the wall in belief. She did something. She showed her faith by the goodness that she bestowed upon God's people. Another reason, it's interesting here too, that we get Abraham, the great patriarch, and then we get Rahab, this harlot. What's going on here? James is teaching us that no matter who you are, the greatest patriarch or the lowliest sinner, your faith must issue forth in godly works or it's vain and useless. We must work out what God has worked in. And finally, in verse 26, he says that just like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So a body, faith without works is like a body without the Spirit. And if there's a body without the Spirit, I guess you can call it a body. You can call it a dead body, a body. But it's kind of hard to call it a man. We have this recognition that there's something missing there. It's not complete. There really isn't a man there anymore. A living man must have body and spirit. And so a spiritual man must have faith and works, or he is dead. He's really not spiritual. So as we think about this, we should apply and think about application as well. And there's, as James already told us, that one day we're going to be judged as we come before the Lord. And we need to think about what kind of faith we will have and what kind of faith will we present to God on the last day. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation is absolutely necessary. No man will enter heaven without it. But are you being prepared for heaven right now? Do you walk in the goodness of the Lord, being transformed in your inner man? And is that transformation manifested in the way that you live and treat your wife, your husband, children, work associates, church members, and other neighbors? Or will you be like the goats who get separated out by the Lord and sent away because they did not do what Jesus said to do? We forget that sometimes. The defining element as they come before the Lord is, did you do what I told you to do? Matthew 25, 22, or 23 through 30 says this. And this is the story about the talents. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not straw. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Speaking like this should help us to see how far our doctrine in the modern American Christian church has drifted. Does this kind of talk smack of works righteousness to you? If so, it is simply because our doctrine has drifted away from the biblical faith. Many Christians hope to get to heaven by faith in words, or faith in thoughts, or faith in faith. But that kind of faith will not do. We must have faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ changes a man. In modern evangelicalism, and also in some Reformed churches, many want to claim a right to heaven based upon a bare faith. And what I mean by a bare faith is a faith that's by itself, without any other credential. But Jesus clearly and directly tells us that this will not pass. The parable of the sheep and the goats tells us this, as does the parable of the talents that I've just read to you. God expects you to produce works in keeping with your repentance and faith. And I have mentioned what those works are from this pulpit on many occasions. It is personal godliness manifested towards other people. Jesus said to treat others the way that you would have them treat you. Paul said to love your neighbor is to fulfill the entire law. And we are told what loving neighbor means. It is not just nice thoughts in your head. It means not doing any harm to him and also doing him positive good. Your closest neighbors, of course, are your family and your fellow Christians, and then anyone else God puts in your path. So be like that profitable servant who received grace from the Lord in trusting Christ through faith, and having believed God was counted righteous. He then died to self and began to serve his Lord earnestly, loving to do his will. At heaven, he will hear these words from the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us when we cheapen that grace by not doing what you tell us to do. We thank you that you have given us your word, and all of your word is the word of Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would be faithful, preaching and teaching and hearing and obeying all of it. And Father, we pray that we would do this not on our own strength, but by your grace, by your promised Holy Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit would enable us to live out the life that you have put in us. For Christ's sake. Amen.